There is no more quintessential practice identified with the religion known as Christianity than that of baptism. This rite is carried out by the vast majority of denominations that identify as Christian. However, there are differences in practice, even differences in the understanding of its purpose. Today, I'd like to examine the origins of this most Christian rite. We will examine not so much the variant traditions of how it's performed or who is to be baptized at what age, but rather the examples and instructions that come directly from biblical writings. Some of what I will say may astonish you. We will look at the purpose and intended meaning of baptism as it was taught by the apostles themselves. You may discover that it varies considerably from commonly held beliefs in the churches of our present world. Stay tuned. You will be surprised by what you hear. Let us look at the statements in the scriptures which have caused baptism to become a firmly entrenched rite in Christianity. The book of Acts records that on the day of Pentecost in AD 31, thousands of Jews gathered at the temple on a holy day and were horrified upon hearing a sermon given by Peter that they had been part of the killing of the prophesied Messiah, Jesus Christ, just over 50 days earlier. Grief-stricken, they appealed to Peter for advice. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here is a very clear command from the senior apostle at the time, that baptism was an expected action of a person who was seeking to be forgiven and to follow Jesus Christ and God the Father. We also see baptism being mentioned several times in the Gospel accounts and throughout the book of Acts. Have you ever wondered why this rather odd practice was initiated? From whence did it come? We first seem to hear of the practice in the early Gospel accounts, speaking of the one known as John the Baptist. The Old Testament prophecies had foretold that a divinely sent messenger would precede the Messiah and prepare the way for his ministry. Notice a statement from the prophet Malachi made about 500 years before John's ministry. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And such a messenger appeared. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John was to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry as prophesied. Now keep in mind, the people were looking for the Messiah. We don't often consider it, but people were aware of an ancient prophecy that had been made by Daniel in the 9th chapter of his book. This is called the 70 weeks prophecy, predicting the year of the Messiah's appearance. So by the time Jesus was prepared to start his ministry, people were in anticipation, and John's predictions of the Messiah's imminent appearance had them on edge. Hence, people flocked to John, believing the prophesied kingdom ruled by the Messiah was soon to be implemented. They thus wanted to be right with God, and so thousands, likely tens of thousands, came to John to hear and to be baptized for repentance. You see, immersion in water for repentance had been a long-standing temple practice, but John was doing this near the Jordan instead of at the temple. Also remember that John had rank. He was a Levitical priest of the family of Aaron, and he had also been set aside by God under a special vow called a Nazarite vow for life. He went about wearing a prophet's garment and belt. Notice he was preaching exactly what the prophets predicted he would. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." John was teaching that the Messiah was about to arrive on the scene. Most in the Jewish nation were expecting this, so people by the thousands wanted to be right with God, as they believed he would reestablish the great Israelite kingdom. However, it just turned out that events concerning Jesus didn't unfold as expected. John the Baptist preached and baptized until he was finally imprisoned. Then Jesus began his own ministry. John had been baptizing thousands of people who came to him. But did he invent the practice? If one goes back into the temple period in ancient Israel, and even to the time of the Second Temple in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, we find records of a practice involving mikveh. According to Britannica, mikveh, a collection of water. In Judaism, a pool of natural water in which one bathes for the restoration of ritual purity. The Mishnah, the Jewish code of law, describes in elaborate detail the requirements for ritually proper water and for the quantity of water required for ritual cleansing. The 15th chapter of Leviticus in the Bible discusses several cases where a ritual washing was required. In all of these cases, the ritual washing was by immersion. The very term mikveh means a collection of water. The person would immerse in a pool built for this purpose or in a natural body of flowing water for ritual cleansing and as a symbol of spiritual cleansing. A new convert to Israelite religion would go through this process, as would a person who sought to repent of sin and dedicate himself to living in accordance with God's laws. Obviously, John the Baptist was practicing this tradition and immersing people. For we read in John 3:23, "Now John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." The Greek term used in Scripture for baptized is baptizo. It is a derivative of bapto, which means to cover wholly with a fluid. In other words, the term baptizo literally means to immerse. Hence the use of mikveh is a similar practice to what John was doing, known as baptizo in Greek. In both cases, it had to be done by immersion of the entire body in water. In our day, many people are puzzled about baptism. They see some churches immersing people, others sprinkling water on the head, and a range of other practices. To address some of the questions people have about this matter of baptism, we have a booklet dedicated to the subject. It will address from history and the Bible the importance, meaning, and proper way to practice this biblically directed ceremony. This booklet, Christian Baptism, Its Real Meaning, explains the matter with great clarity, and it is free of charge, as is all our literature, with no request for money and no follow-up. What are the instructions and directions provided about baptism in Scripture? Now that we have seen that baptism is an ancient practice used in Israel and Judah, let's examine how it was to be executed in the original church that Jesus founded, and what indeed baptism was to teach. Let us take a second look at Acts chapter 2, where Peter, under God's inspiration, commanded baptism for one who was repentant. From this one scripture, we learn several things about this ritual. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" This is, in effect, a New Testament statute, inspired by God, which teaches us two things. Something called repentance is essential for all Christians. The term repent is in the imperative. It is a command, not something a person can do if they wish. They are commanded to change their way of life from disobedience to obedience toward God and then be baptized. Conversion is a process which involves repentance, acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as the one who saved us from eternal death by paying our death penalty for us, the act of baptism, granting of the Holy Spirit through a process defined in Scripture by the laying on of hands of God's ministers who already have been given His Spirit, a lifetime of aligning our character with God's intentions for man. Note, the word repent comes from a Greek word, metanoeo, to think differently. It implies that we deeply change from our past behavior and ways of thinking. Repentance does not mean just to be sorry, but to change, to turn from behaving one way to behaving a different way, one in accordance with the holy laws of God. Only a mature adult can do this. Children, even most teenagers, do not yet have the experience, maturity, and understanding, or the awareness to truly analyze the self in this regard and make a deep commitment to be different. There is no hint of child baptism in the Bible. Baptism is by immersion and not sprinkling. Clearly in John 3:23, John the Baptist chose a place to baptize because there was much water in that location. Why? This would only be an issue if he was using the old Levitical practice of immersion or mikvah. One of the key issues here is what indeed baptism represents. When the person is momentarily submerged in water, it symbolizes the old person being buried and killed in a watery grave. One rises out of the water a new person, who then lives a life aligned with God and not against Him. In Romans 6, verses 1 to 6, we read, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Baptism represents the death and burial of the person we were. The new person comes out of the water clean, washed, forgiven, if they have truly repented. And in that forgiven state, need to then commit to staying clean. The old things, sins, are passed away, and we have a new chance at life. Paul even refers to baptism as a regeneration. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Our old person dies in a watery grave, and if we've repented, God sees our desire and our act of obedience and forgives us. This action and symbol is very important to God and is required, but only with understanding and sincerity. Today's program is covering a great deal of material about a key rite of the Christian faith. We do not have time to explain every point in detail, but our featured booklet today, Christian Baptism, Its Real Meaning, will provide a very thorough explanation of this topic. In this portion of our program, we shall address the question, why must Christians be baptized? In general, there are five overriding reasons why a person wanting to be pleasing to God and wanting to be in the first resurrection should and must be baptized. Reason 1. God commanded the process. The first and most important reason we follow the process of baptism is that Christ himself commanded us to do it, and led by example, even though he had done nothing to repent of. He gave this instruction to the apostles in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." They were to make disciples of all nations, and to baptize them into the name of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter conveyed the same command, not suggestion, to those who wanted to know what they were supposed to do on the day of Pentecost, as we saw earlier. Reason number two, it is to be done for the forgiveness of sin. Again, in Acts 2, verse 38, tells us to be baptized for the remission of sins. We are told in Scripture that all of us, everyone, has sinned against God. We are also informed by the Apostle John that sin is the violation of God's law. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin carries with it a death penalty, unless the sin is forgiven. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus, we have all violated the law of God and are under a death penalty. But Christ's death or sacrifice can pay that penalty for us if we are repentant. In our condition of guilt for breaking God's laws, we need forgiveness and a release from the death penalty that hangs over everyone. Before baptism, we must deeply realize our need to turn away from our previous rejection of God's laws in our lives and start keeping it diligently. Christ shed his blood to die in our place, so that we, after we repent, can be forgiven. Baptism is not a symbol of giving our heart to the Lord. That is not true. Baptism is done, as Peter said, so our sins can be forgiven. There is great confusion and disagreement in the Christian world in general. Some teach the lie that we need only to acknowledge Jesus as a Savior to be saved. That is basically saying that no repentance is required. However, truly giving oneself to the service of God and Christ requires complete submission to the Father and Christ, a willingness to truly submit to God's will and His law. To have our sins washed away requires the God-commanded actions of repentance from sin, the symbolic burial of the old self in the waters of baptism, and thus the second reason we practice baptism by immersion is to be forgiven through the burial of the old self. Reason number three, it is a sign that we are making a commitment to God's way of life. We can never earn salvation. All the keeping of the law will never earn salvation. This is because we have all sinned and are, before forgiveness, deserving of the penalty of death. Yet God expects a true Christian to commit to and live a life that reflects the way Jesus lived. We are then expected by God to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Our baptism marks a physical starting point, a place and time when we fully commit to surrender our will and to obey God. It is a point from which we can measure our spiritual progress. Christ put this expectation brutally clear. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Christ wants us to love Him and accept Him as our Savior, but He also brings the expectation that we obey and do things God's way. The act of baptism demonstrates our commitment. It is the signing of the contract, so to speak. We are, in fact, promising God that we will turn from sin and doing our own will to acting according to His instructions. Thus, the third reason we are baptized is to show our commitment. Reason number four, without baptism, we cannot enter God's kingdom. The Bible is explicit that unless we are baptized and receive God's Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. The Bible is without apology on this point, that in order to be saved from eternal death, we must first believe, which includes obey, and be baptized. Without the steps of belief, repentance, and baptism, being saved, receiving eternal life, and entering God's kingdom is impossible. Of course, we must remember that God is fair, and not all people are called in this age. Jesus made this very clear twice in John 6. Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. All mankind will be called, some in this age, and most who have already died yet in a future physical resurrection. God is fair. But nonetheless, the Bible is quite clear that we cannot come to God's kingdom without repentance and baptism. Reason number 5, Christians need baptism to receive God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, is given through the laying on of hands by a minister who has God's Spirit. Please note this well. The act of baptism alone does not make one a part of God's church. It must be done in conjunction with true repentance, and then God will place in that person his own Spirit, by which one is begotten as God's very child, though yet unborn at this time. Some get confused on this point due to the example of Cornelius and his household, who received God's Spirit miraculously before water baptism, as recorded in Acts chapter 10. As we have read in Acts 2:38, baptism was to precede the receipt of the Holy Spirit. The event concerning Cornelius was about 10 years later, and this was a very special miracle that God used to teach the Jewish members that the gospel must also be preached to Gentiles. Still, Cornelius and his family needed to be baptized. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked him to stay a few days. That is how important water baptism is, that Peter commanded it to confirm the covenant between Cornelius and God. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. It is thus important to remember that repentance, baptism, and subsequent receipt of God's Spirit is a process to prepare a Christian for a glorious destiny. But only those who are called and willing to submit to God's direction will be given the Holy Spirit by the Father. Thus we have seen that the ancient source of the rite of baptism was the ritual washings of the Old Testament, mikveh, which were done for repentance and ritual cleanness. We have seen how God directed this practice to be given a purely spiritual purpose for those who wish to repent of violating God's directions for life and who wish to turn and obey their Creator. Thus we have 5 reasons why we should be baptized. God commands it. We need it for forgiveness. It is a sign to God of our commitment to obey Him. We cannot attain eternal life without it. It is preparatory to receiving God's Holy Spirit. Baptism is a practice inspired by God even from most ancient times, representing the need to repent of wrong behavior and bury the past in a watery grave so we can have opportunity for a new beginning, a present existence that will lead to life forever. The practice teaches the need to seriously identify that which separates us from God and turn aside from that behavior and thinking. Baptism shows us that God will forgive a repentant person and forget our sin, allowing the death of Jesus Christ to pay the death penalty for us, so we have opportunity for eternal life in the coming kingdom of God. Without repentance and proper baptism, sin cannot be forgiven, except in truly exceptional circumstances where immersion is impossible. Jesus Christ himself gave us this teaching, set us an example, and commanded his apostles and his church to teach it through the ages. Thus we have the incredibly powerful and yet simple rite of true Christian baptism. We do hope that this program has been informative and has helped clarify some key aspects of this topic. Please join us next week when Gerald Weston, Michael Haycoop, and I address issues about Christian doctrine, modern social concerns, world affairs, and especially the wonderful future in tomorrow's world. I hope you enjoyed this video. If you found it helpful and want to learn more, be sure to get your free copy of our study guide, Christian Baptism, Its Real Meaning. Just click the link in the description or go to twtv.org/baptism. We here at Tomorrow's World want to help you to understand your world through the pages of the Bible. So be sure to like, subscribe, and hit the bell so you don't miss another video. Thanks for watching. See you next time.